I remember a feature of every birthday as a kid. My grandpa would get this giant roll of string. And he had that string and he'd go through the house and outside the house and around the deck and all over the place. And it would lead to a birthday present. You had to roll up the string. You didn't really quite know. You knew ultimately where you were going, but you didn't know exactly how you were going to get there. You just had to follow that string. But that string would lead me to a place that wasn't maybe far away, but wasn't necessarily where I was going to reach without some help, like a string taking me there. Two things that are required to make that string work. One, to know that I should roll up the string, that someone wasn't just careless with it. And then also the string itself to get me there. And that's what we need in life too. We need something to roll us along. We need to know that we should be looking for the string, and we need to actually follow the string. That's what we're thinking about tonight. Hi, welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad that you're with me tonight. I'm glad we get to dig into God's Word together as we continue in Proverbs chapter 2. And as we do, we're going to be exploring the string that God has laid out for us. You see, God has a present for us. He wants us to actually experience what it's like to be the men and women He's made us to be. And He knows we're off course, not often that far. There are a lot of times where we're using our gifts, we're using our abilities, we're just not using them the way that God wants us to, the way that He made us to. And so the string guides us maybe off over to the side of the deck instead of the front porch. And we follow that string and we get to the gift of God's good plan for us, because all of us, we need help fulfilling our purpose. We were thinking about that last night as we talked about how God guides us to be more like Him. Well, that string is a string calling us closer to Jesus, closer to what it looks like in our particular setting, with our particular gifts, to live like Jesus. Let's pray tonight that He would help us to understand exactly what that means for each and every one of us. Would you pray with me, please? Father, would you help us to be those who understand your purpose for us? Would you help us to see it? Would you help us to embrace it? Would you help us to encourage others in their pursuit of your calling for them as well? We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking tonight at verse 9 as a starting point in Proverbs chapter 2. Says, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. Looking like Jesus means loving justice. Now, I realize that word has gotten very loaded in the last few years. And depending on where you come politically and so on, you hear that term and you think different things. Let's set that all aside for the moment. Let's just go to the base term. Loving justice. That should be something every Christian can say that we do. I'm not talking about a particular political philosophy there. I'm talking about what underlies any righteous law, any righteous act. Doing what's right, doing what's deserved, doing what's loving. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. And so when God calls us to justice, we shouldn't buy into any one particular group or campaign's attempt to take that term. Instead, what we should look to is God's word. That's why we're here in the Proverbs. And as we do, some of those campaigns, they're going to hit on parts of that, or they might be correcting where we've missed parts, or they might overcorrect or even distort justice. But that shouldn't mean that we as Christians in any way, shape, or form step away from this term. This is a term that we should cling to, a term we should say, yeah, we're the ones that can speak to this because our God is the one who made what is just. Doesn't mean we always get it right, but it means that we should pursue it. What does that mean? What does it mean to just look at this again, justice, to pursue justice, equity, every good path? Because in that, we see what the first part is, understanding righteousness. Well, it boils down to integrity. Are we acting with integrity? Are we acting in a way that acknowledges that we want to live the golden rule, treat others as we would want them to treat us? Are we doing that? Are we living with integrity that we speak the truth? We don't lie. Maybe we speak it with love, right? We look for the right way to say something, but we're not deceiving. We're not saying what people want to hear. We're not saying what will advance us, but we're saying what's true. And when we're dealing with people, are we willing to truly be open, where we're trying to make a level playing field? We're not trying to argue our case and we set aside the inconvenient data that doesn't support it and promote the things that seem to support whatever we want. Are we instead willing to be even-handed and say, here is everything I know about this, let's pursue what's right? Our world doesn't do that. Whatever group, left, right, something else that claims the name justice, here's the thing I can say decisively. They don't do that. They cover up the parts that are going to defeat their case, and they promote the parts that emphasize why whatever case they're trying to make is righteous. God's righteousness doesn't require covering up. If there's something in what we think we ought to do that we know there's this inconvenient little fact that calls it into question, we should embrace that and allow that to refine. Maybe we still go the same path and we just correct a little. Maybe we realize that yes, there's a flaw, but it's as close as we can do. Shouldn't be willing to compromise on righteousness, but we might realize, well, it's not as efficient as we hoped. But we do so openly, and we do so without feeling like we need to somehow adjust the scale to make it look like our way is better than it really is. We should be confident that if we can get to what's truly just, truly right, truly an act of integrity, that, well, that's going to align us with what God wants. And so if it's not what we initially wanted, that's okay. Because we're not supposed to be about what we initially wanted. We're supposed to be about what God wants. This phrase that we see at the end here of that verse, look at it again. Every good path. That term path there is related to the term for a wheel of a cart. And so when we're thinking about path, we're not just talking about like a nature trail or something like that. We're talking about, like, say, a trail that would have been out in the Old West in our more American mindset. One where there's a wagon wheel rut and the wagon wheels just continue to roll along in that wagon wheel rut over and over and over again. And in some sense, it's actually helpful, right? It's all nice and padded down, and as long as you stay in there and you're not straying off, it works pretty well. Stray off, it gets kind of bumpy. Same kind of picture here. And if we think about it, as we act justly and as we pursue lives of integrity, we end up in the well-worn grooves of the path that God wants for us. Doesn't mean it's easy, right? If you were, say, going on the Oregon Trail, we've all played the game, right? So we know what happens. You might get diphtheria or something. It might not go smoothly, but here's the good news. If you're on that well-worn path of God's justice, you know you're going in the direction that God wants. Now, I said we're going to talk about our individual callings, and the key thing as we're thinking about this is that if we're focused on what's just and right and not, softening the things that are wrong and the cause that we want to support, or the mission we want to support, or the project we want to see chosen at our work or our church or our school or our neighborhood. If we're willing to actually come out even-handedly as we use our gifts to accomplish things, what's going to happen? Those gifts are going to be focused on things that can actually pass that kind of test. God's going to lop off the ways that we might use our gifts that aren't pleasing to him. It might make it harder, it would seem, in the short run, right? If you're not on those ruts, and all of us find ourselves at times off the ruts, it might be harder to get into that groove to begin with, but that's what we want to do. We want to get into there because here's the thing, even if we could accomplish more in the moment, if we compromise a little on integrity, we say, well, I'm going to focus on other people's morality and how they fail, but not on my own moral failings and try to see how those can be corrected, how I can ask the Holy Spirit to help me, because that will allow me to get ahead while making sure others don't get ahead of me. Well, that actually, unfortunately, does work in the moment, but it's not as meaningful. See, it all depends on how we measure things. And oftentimes, as we're thinking about our own calling, our own purpose, whether it's big scale life purpose or just what we're even going to do today or this week, we measure it by the scale of can I get the most possible done by a worldly productivity measure? What if our scale instead was what's going to bring me into the place where God wants me to be? We find what got us further along actually didn't get us further along. It got us further away. I remember back in 1998, the excitement around the big home run race. My family was on vacation, and my grandparents, they were hunkered over the radio listening as Mark McGwire continued to pursue breaking the home run record, which in fact he did. He hit 62 and then 70 home runs. It was so exciting, and so many people were excited. A lot of people credit that home run race with reinvigorating interest in baseball in general. And it was easy to see why. Here was someone who was breaking an old record using his athletic ability to do something really, really spectacular. But then it got clouded in the years after, didn't it? Because people started to say, well, did he really do it out of his own ability? Or did he take steroids to enable him to do what other people hadn't been able to do? And there was this controversy over and over again, all these questions, all these rumors, all the denials, and ultimately the confession. And what do we see from a lot of the players of that era, not just McGwire? Well, they're not ending up in the Baseball Hall of Fame. Even though they accomplished incredible things. Why? Because they accomplished incredible things using a means that pretty much everybody agrees isn't really desirable, isn't really right and ethical. They took a shortcut. And it doesn't take away from the fact that they could do great things. And in fact, you give me all the steroids you wanted, I'm still not going to break any home run records. It's not going to happen. But taking someone who had a great deal of ability and then giving him those drugs, suddenly he could do more. I think about that. And I think about some of these players like McGwire, that probably in his own natural ability, just what he could have done without that, could have been a player that was remembered, maybe even a Hall of Fame level player. But there's that cloudiness of not walking in integrity. What God's calling us to do is think about the home, not the home runs that we can accomplish this year, but the Hall of Fame, and not the worldly Hall of Fame, but God's Hall of Fame of faith. He wants us to be concerned with that. And so he says, yeah, you can take the steroids, you can round off your integrity a little bit, you can bias the scale a little bit to favor you. You can tell everyone everything that supports your case and ignore all the inconvenient stuff that calls it into question because it makes your case look stronger. And that might get you into that worldly Hall of Fame. That's not where I want you. I have something better. And I want you to be worried about what it means to be a hero of the faith. I want you to be someone who's concerned with what does it mean to be in the great cloud of witnesses, showing the integrity and the love of God, not being the most productive in the moment. That's not the point. And even if we get into that worldly Hall of Fame, you know what? A lot of times, even those who aren't believers, they look at our lack of integrity when we lack it. And even if they lack integrity too, because we all do, they look at that lack of integrity and even they question whether we should be in the Hall of Fame. Because they say, that Christian talks a good game, but he doesn't walk, she doesn't walk a good walk. And even if I don't agree with that walk, I can see that walk being missed. People are unfair plenty of times when they call Christians hypocrites, but we've also earned that reputation way too efficiently. Speaking of efficiently, we're good at that. God's calling it to something different. But then how do we get ahead? We get ahead by realizing we already are ahead. Because you know the part that really matters, the thing that we're re really trying to achieve, is what we were talking about last night. We're already God's, we're already in His family. If you believed in Jesus, that's true. So, why do we cut corners to somehow get ahead when we're already ahead? We can plod along doing the right thing, even if it isn't the most efficient thing. If you're at your job and you know a more efficient but ethically questionable way to accomplish something, and your boss tells you not to do it, he's okay with the fact that you're going to output less if you don't do that, then it's a no-brainer. You don't do it because the boss already knows the options. You could export 100 widgets cutting corners or 50 not cutting corners, and he says, I don't want you to cut the corners. You're going to make the boss happy producing the 50 widgets, not the 100. Well, God, he has it under control. He's going to get enough done, so he doesn't need us to try to cut corners and say, God, I know you were happy with 50 widgets, but let me produce the 100 because I don't think you realize how important it is that we get more done. Now, God's going to get it done. He just wants us to understand what really matters to him. What really matters to him is that we understand that the string that we're supposed to be following is a string of following Jesus. And that if we're going to do that, if we want to look like Jesus, what's that mean? It means appreciating justice the way that he does. It means not cutting corners, not excusing faults in ourselves, in our side of any given issue, but rather loving justice so much to say, yes, it seems to hurt me. Yes, it seems to hurt my cause. Yes, it seems to hurt my career. Yes, it seems to do this or that, that I think I should try to somehow override. But the thing I know that really matters is that I'm following Jesus. Jesus doesn't cut corners. How do we feel fulfilled then? Well, the problem is we're looking for fulfillment in all the worldly Hall of Fames, right? We'll accomplish this and then we'll get worldly applause, even if we're saying we're doing it for spiritual reasons. But what we see with wisdom is as we pursue God's wisdom, our fulfillment shifts from the worldly Hall of Fames to God's, that our fulfillment is in Jesus, not in the world. Take a look. Verse 10, for wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. What God's wanting us to understand is that while we think that we need to cut corners in part, maybe even primarily because it'll make us happy, right? We'll accomplish more and then people will look up to us. We'll accomplish more and people will praise our achievements. God says, what's really going to make you ultimately meaningfully happy is to be the way I made you to be. How do we do that? We look to Jesus. We look to the one human being who's actually lived a perfect life, and we live like him. And we don't compromise, and we don't bend the truth. We live with integrity because that's what he did, what he does, what he wants us to be, what he made us to be. And as we understand that, doesn't mean it's easy, right? If you've been following Jesus for a long time, you know that I can't promise you that living that way is going to make life pleasant all the time in a worldly sense or easy in a worldly sense. But as we start to change what we understand our goals are, and we start to change how we measure what we're accomplishing, there is a pleasantness that comes when we realize simply that we've done what's pleasing to God. That that's the standard that really matters. That, yes, okay, that didn't work out how I hoped. Pastors run into this all the time, right? We're thinking about how can we make our churches grow more and reach more people and so on. And the temptation is, what means can I use any means to do that? And if we change the measure to what can I do with what God is placing before me to live with integrity, there can be a different kind of pleasantness. And I say that as I struggle with it, right? I don't have this all figured out. I would be lying if I said that tonight, as I went and looked at the numbers after Steadfast, that I found out it went viral and 50,000 people had watched tonight, and there were all kinds of people calling up the church and texting the church wanting to know how to come on Sunday because this message had inexplicably gone that viral. I mean, of course I'd love to see that. But what God wants me to know, and what God wants you to know, is in whatever places he's placed you, he's satisfied, he is pleased if you're doing what's right in that moment with what he's providing you. And if you could find some shortcut, some way of compromising the truth or compromising integrity that would allow you to go viral, as it were, that wouldn't make God pleased with you. That's not what's going to get you into his Hall of Fame. What gets you into his Hall of Fame is believing in Jesus. And then what allows you to be a part of that chorus of the great cloud of witnesses that encourages the faithfulness of others in the time ahead, well, it's living like Jesus lives. Living with integrity, even when it means that we live lives that, by earthly measures, are insignificant. Earthly lives that won't ever end up in the history books or featured in a documentary. It's okay. God wants us just to be focused on Him. We're not meant to be heroes. We're not meant to be massive figures. We're meant to be the ones that point to the only hero. And that's a totally different mindset. It's just understanding that that's what matters. When we have to get out of this mindset the world says of what we need to accomplish, and when we do, well, it starts to become pleasant. When you get into that track of the wagon wheels, it becomes more pleasant, right? Because now it starts to flow. If you're trying to learn a new skill, it's often not very pleasant, right? Some of you know I review keyboards. I love mechanical keyboards for computers, and I love to see which one feels the most comfortable and allows me to type the fastest. But if you remember, if you are someone who is a typist, if you can type at a fairly decent speed, you know you didn't start there, right? And almost no one sits down a keyboard for the first time and says, I just love trying to figure out where these letters are in this odd arrangement on this keyboard and trying to do it without looking at it. It's not a fun process. It's true of any skill that you might acquire. If you're learning a language or a musical instrument or scientific data for discovery you're hoping to accomplish, whatever it might be, that part isn't pleasant. And I can't say for a long time that I love pecking at that keyboard. Now, if I have an opportunity and I'm working on something and I can hit keyboard shortcuts and never pick up the mouse or never touch a touch screen, I just keep typing and hitting key commands and so on. I love being able to do that, and I find that actually a pleasant experience. It's a pleasure to be able to keep my fingers just moving around on that keyboard. And that's what God wants for us with integrity. As we seek integrity in different areas of our life, we might have it down in one area. We have one skill, but then we realize, but I'm not really in accord with God in this other place. Well, it's not necessarily a pleasure at first to go from living in a worldly way to saying, I'm going to set that aside. I'm going to live as God wants me to live. But as we get into that and we realize, but this is the way that pleases God, and this is the way that I was meant to be, it doesn't necessarily mean it's always easy. It doesn't mean that our hands aren't going to cramp up at times, or we might just grow weary. But there's a certain pleasure in suddenly realizing, wait, God's shaping me, and I'm starting to find that my reflexive action in a different area of life is now moving towards the way He intended it, rather than the way that the world wants me to be. So it's a matter of accepting that at times it won't be pleasant in the moment, but saying, God, take me into that unpleasant place because I want to experience the pleasantness of actually being the man or the woman that you want me to be. God's goal isn't for us to experience misery. He doesn't say, do all the things the way that I made you to do them so you can live the most miserable life possible. If we actually enjoy doing things God's way, that's a sign that we're progressing in the Christian life. Now, I don't want to put guilt on you, and if there's certain things that you know God wants you to do that you desperately don't enjoy, that you need to now feel even more guilty about it because you say, but I don't always enjoy doing God's will. Again, sometimes we're still in that practice phase, and sometimes we grow out of practice, right? There's things that I know God wants me to do that then after a while, I find myself struggling with more again. And that's okay too. But we keep moving towards it because we realize the beautiful orchestration that God is putting together that is so much bigger than what we see. I understand that the most popular orange soda in the United States, something that we might be thinking about this time of year, right? Flavored sodas just seem to go along with summer. The most popular one in the United States is Sunkist. Not the oldest, but it's been around for a number of decades now. A lot of the success of it is attributed to the fact that when it launched, they tried to figure out how to come out ahead of these other orange sodas that existed longer, and they managed to acquire the rights to the Beach Boys song Good Vibrations, and that they played it as a summer anthem, and of course that already was true, right? People think of good vibrations and think of summer, but they associate it now with sun-kissed orange soda. And so people start to think of sun-kissed orange soda as a part of summer. And as a kid born in the 80s, hearing commercials like that and just sort of the general existence of good vibrations in a summer setting, I kind of thought of it as a fluff song. I thought of it more as a song that might promote orange soda, or later on for a while, Sonic Drive-ins used it. Something that promoted summery things, fluff. I didn't think of really much about it in depth. Till a few years ago, I ran into the story of its creation and the struggle that went on behind it as Brian Wilson, who passed a few weeks ago, wrestled with this song he knew he wanted to create, but he couldn't quite get out. He wanted to explore new music production techniques, and he's widely credited with pushing forward the way that people continue to make music today. As he developed the song, he recorded over 90 hours of material to create that 3 minute and 30 second song. 90 hours of material, and this was back when you had to put it on tape, so you had to splice and dice. And this song, when pop songs were often spun out in a few weeks, stretched over the course of a year as he continued to work on this song, trying to get it to where he had this artistic vision for. Because he wanted to create what he termed a pocket symphony. And if you take that song that's often played as a fluff song, a song that promotes orange soda, but you think about it as a song a man was struggling to create something bigger with, and layering all these different layers to create it, it suddenly doesn't feel like just such a piece of fluff anymore. Get the background and add something, adds depth to it. And that's true on so many works of art, so many creations in the world. When we understand the backstory to it, there's a certain pleasure in listening to it again or witnessing it again that has nothing to do with just our first reaction to it. Suddenly, if you listen to a song like Good Vibrations, you hear all the different layers, the weird instruments, and the tracks that you realize were recorded months apart that were layered on top of each other to create something that has as many complex changes in it as a piece of classical music, only as a pop song. Something that was unheard of at the time. So it is as God calls us to integrity. We look at God's integrity, a lot of times it feels kind of like it's not fully satisfying, right? It's like a song that's playing alongside a promotion for a soda. Okay, it sounds kind of good in that setting, but it's nice background. I don't want to really think about it. But as we come to God's wisdom, why is it that we acquire God's wisdom? Because as we acquire wisdom from God and we acquire more of the understanding of what God's doing in our lives and how He loves us and the depth of how He works, He's saying, understand the backstory. Understand the work of art that I'm creating so that you're not just hearing the fluff, you're not just hearing sort of a background track, but you're listening to the symphony I'm composing. Last night we looked at Ephesians 1:9. Paul writes, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. He wants us to understand the mystery of his will so we can see how he's working and we can even take pleasure in it. Right? The Proverbs aren't lying when it says that it's going to be pleasant as we pursue God's path, not because suddenly everything's totally different. We already know how often it goes if we live with integrity. But we hear the layers. We experience them and they envelop us and it changes it. You can take a song like Good Vibrations, now considered one of the greatest pop songs of all time, a masterpiece, a profound work that changed American music, and say, wow, okay, there's all these levels to it. But find the best masterpiece of all time. It'll never match the artistic beauty of what God's doing. God's inviting you and me into that. We get to be part of the layers. And so even if we're that little percussion instrument or strange sounding thing in the background that only fills a part and we think that's not very significant, I want to be the guitar solo. I want to be the thing everyone talks about. It's part of a complex beauty of something God's making that's far greater than anything we could dream up. God says, come into that. Because as we pursue his wisdom and as we live his wisdom, because it's that applica that applied wisdom that we were talking about last night, as we see that application, we see that wisdom actually doesn't just fulfill God's plan. Wisdom fulfills our purpose and our meaning. to experience God's beauty in it. Let's pray that He'd help us to do that all the more today. Would you pray with me, please? Father, would you help us to be people who understand what it means to be part of your creation? Lord, you call us to play a part. Sometimes it's a very, very insignificant part, a part that feels, well, not very important or not important at all in a moment. We get tempted. We get tempted to stray off of those ruts in the path and find a different path that can get us there faster or get us further. But you say, have patience. Say it's okay if you're just that little layer of percussion that isn't doing a whole lot. You want us to understand that you're creating something so beautiful that the joy for us is understanding that we have a God who loves us, and it doesn't matter if we're a huge part or a little part, that you love us. That's already achieved, that we are already important to you. And it's not about somehow taking a drug to be more powerful at home run hitting, or it's not about compromising our integrity so we achieve something in the business world. It's not about covering facts so we sound more persuasive. Lord, help us to understand it's about following you, and that in that there's something beautiful that you're making. Lord, would you guide us and help us to be those who rejoice and feel the lasting joy of being in you, because we realize that the goal's been achieved, and that we can do everything that's ahead with the confidence that you give us, because you already love us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Hope this has been an encouragement to you tonight as we think about God's value of integrity and the fact that He already loves you and me. If you haven't yet trusted in Jesus, make tonight the night that you quit trying to find all the performance enhancers to get to where someone thinks that you're a value, and understand that God already does. Turn to Jesus tonight. Place before Him your failings. You don't have to cover them up. First step of walking in integrity with Jesus is just saying, here are my failures, and I know they're failures, and I need your help. And He'll answer that prayer. If you'd like someone to pray with you, you can use the chat below or the texting number on screen, 833-356-4032. That's 833-356-4032. And as you do, we'd love to pray with you. But here's the truth. It doesn't take anything fancy. It just takes coming to our God. And could I ask all of you a favor? If this has meant something to you, would you give us a like or a share? Because there's someone else, someone in your life, who is struggling with meaning, struggling with how to walk the right path, who just needs to hear that God values simply walking humbly with Him. And every time you share this, you share it on your Facebook or your X or your Mastodon or your Threads or your Blue Sky or your whatever, or just send out an old-fashioned, it's kind of funny, old-fashioned email, right? Or call up someone and say, come over, let's watch this together. Every time you do that, you're helping to share God's word. And it might feel insignificant in the moment, but here's the truth that we know, that our God is faithful, and that our God uses those little nuances we add as a layer to the track of His masterpiece to spread His love into this world and to call more people into this kingdom. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, and I can't wait to see you again next week.